We're in the process of starting a new series of sermons today that talk a little bit about what it means to follow Jesus. They're a series of sermons we're just calling Napkin Theology, and it's really just picture ourselves just having coffee in a coffee shop, and we're talking about stuff, and out of that just comes, you know, you grab a pencil and you just draw something on a napkin. And these next series of sermons, the next seven sermons, are kind of in that model. Seven because we just did Revelation last week, and we know that seven is a godly number, so we had to do that. And we're trying to just figure out what it means to follow Jesus through all the moods of our life. And we're starting this morning with this idea that life is a pie. So I'm going to read to you this morning from Genesis chapter 16. It's in your notes in the center of your bulletin if you want. Just read together. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. So this is early on in the story of Abraham. You remember Abraham was this guy from Ur, and God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, but I want you to move into this place where Israel will one day be. And at this point, it's a chaotic country of a lot of idol worship and just some really nasty stuff going on there. And God moves him into this area and then doesn't give him any kids. And so that messes Abraham up a little bit, and we'll see how that happens in the story. And then we're going to look at that to see how some of this stuff plays out in our lives. Probably not sleeping with your maidservant, but who knows? Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, hey, the Lord has kept me from having children. Why don't you go and sleep with my maidservant? Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. And so after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarah said to Abraham, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows that she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant's in your hands, Abraham said. Do with her whatever you think best. So Sarah mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. And the story will continue on, and hey, you probably have a Bible, so you can figure out how it ends, but let's pray together. Father God, this morning we're thinking about how to live a life that's fully committed to you. We're wondering what it means to live a life that's whole. And Father, as we read the story of Sarah and Abraham, we realize that stuff happens in lives that get between couples, that get between families, that get between them and you. And Father, we're aware that that can happen in our lives as well. And so, Father, we're looking for ways that you can teach us things that would help us to live a life that's more holistic, where you are our God, and we do follow you in all areas of our life. So, Father God, I just pray that you would speak to us through the words. May they be your words in our ears. May we hear your Spirit speak. And Father, I just pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. What probably all these sermons have in common that you'll hear over the next 2 months as we work our way towards the summer is how we picture things is really important. And I'm not sure how we picture life often. But one of the things that I find with life is that life confronts me as a series of tasks that come to my attention. So I have a project that I have to do for work, or you have a child that has to get to soccer, or you have a doctor's appointment that you need to get to, or you want to watch this TV show, or your small group meets on Tuesday night, or whatever it is, you're confronted with just a series of individual little tasks, right? And the other challenge with that is there just never seems to be enough time to do them all. So I think this is the challenge that we face as people, is that we get thrown at us these tasks, and the tasks just come at us like being dealt out of a deck of cards. You know, there's no order to them. They're just whatever comes up next. And the reality is most of the time we don't have time to do them all. And we're always in this decision mode, you know, can I put this off? Can I procrastinate? Can I delegate? Can someone else do it? How do we deal with it? And I think that the challenge of seeing life as this series of tasks, which is the way they come at us, is that it's really hard to make those decisions. How do we deal with the conflict in our lives that multiple tasks cause? You need to do two different things, maybe three, maybe four. There's only time for one. And I think the challenge with that is what usually happens is when there's multiple tasks, the urgent will win out. Almost always. If you will get fired because you're not at work, that's pretty urgent that you get to work. You'll probably get to work. If your wife offers rewards or threats, you will probably listen, because that's fairly urgent. If your child, you know, go on through the whole thing. What results from that is really this. When the urgent wins out, it really means that we're being driven by other people's agendas. We're being driven by the urgent, and the urgent always comes from outside, usually. Whoever can create the greatest sense of urgency can get us to respond. And their sense of urgency becomes ours. And the implication of that is we can live our entire life reacting to the agenda of other people. And the implication of that is we don't live out who we are. We don't live out our vocations, and we don't live out our passions, and we don't live out our visions. And the result of that is the uniqueness that God made us for, the reason that we're here, never comes out, because we're driven by the urgent tasks that others have put on our shoulders. And the other implication of that is simply that God is almost always a quiet voice in our lives. And if we're being driven by the urgent and the loud, God is always going to take a back seat, because God very seldom is either of those two things. He's way more often that still small voice, and that still small voice gets drowned out in the urgent. And I think that's where we found Abraham this morning. Abraham has this problem. Abraham wants to have a child. The urgent task on his mind is, I got to have a son because my wife is getting old. You know, it's never Abraham that gets old. It's always, you know, Sarah. You read the passages. It's there. You know, she's getting old. And, you know, and so he's always bargaining with God, and he's driven by this thing that there's this urgency to have a family before Sarah can no longer have one. And at this point in the thing, she's 75, you know, so she's getting towards the end of her best childbearing years. And Abraham, A, wants this son worse than anything, and B, God promised him this son, so he's sort of got a good rationale for wanting it, but then nothing happens. And so they sit down, and they have this meeting together, and they talk about this, and that's that passage we read. And Abraham and Sarah decide that in their culture, you're allowed to take a servant as a concubine. It says wife, but really it's a concubine. They have slightly less privileges than a wife, but they fulfill all the functions of a wife, if you know what I mean. So they sit down, and we read the passage, so I won't read it to you again. But it's interesting that Sarah has the idea, go sleep with my servant, perhaps I can build a family through her. And that's what a concubine, the difference between a concubine and a wife is that the concubine's children were credited to the wife. So they were the wife's children, even though she hadn't physically born them. And Abraham agreed, I'm sure reluctantly, but perhaps not. And she gets pregnant, and then all of life breaks loose at that moment, where Hagar and Sarah have this battle, and then Sarah takes it to Abraham and blames him for all the troubles, and Abraham, as a good man, just says, well, just deal with it. Whatever you want's good with me. Just leave me out of it. And so Sarah and Hagar have another go at it, and Hagar leaves. And the end of the story will be an angel will find her in the desert and will talk her into coming back. And she'll come back for another 13 years or so. But what I see in that is this urgent drive of Abraham's, I gotta have a son, drives him into action that causes just immense problems in his life. His fixation on having the son leads him to sleeping with Hagar, which gets him a son, but it's the wrong son, we'll later discover. God had another son in mind, the son of Sarah. It alienates him and his wife. They have this big fight. It alienates his family situation, because I don't know what happens with Hagar in this whole thing, but I mean, she leaves. And, you know, it messes up his business relationship as a boss to this woman. I mean, everything that could go wrong possibly goes wrong in this thing. And maybe your life hasn't got to that point yet, but I think that's one of the results when we see life as a series of tasks that are urgent and we need to solve. So the question comes, is there a better way to look at that? And that's really what I'm thinking about this morning. And so the first thing I think is a better way to look at that is, first of all, to think of life as a pie. I was thinking apple pie. I'm sure the youth are all thinking pizza pie. But whatever kind of pie you want to think about, it's just life is a bunch of different areas. You can group things together into areas. I have an area of my life that's my family. I have an area of my life that's my work. I have an area of my life that's my personal life. I have an area of my life that's church and God. And when I put those together, my life looks like a pie. It looks like a whole bunch of slices kind of put together but seen as a whole. And if Abraham was looking at his life, I think he would say he was a spouse, he was a father wannabe, he was a businessman, he was a worshiper. Now, it would be nice if that solved the problem, because then we'd be done. But it doesn't, and we're not. Because the problem with slices is almost exactly the same problem that you have with individual tasks, is what happens when two slices conflict with each other? What happens with my role as a parent conflicts with my role as worker, or my role as spouse conflicts with my role of wanting to do something for myself? What happens if the slices conflict? And I think that's what happens with Abraham. Even if you divided this into pies, you would say his role as father wannabe conflicted with his role of spouse and his role of worshiper and his role of employer. I mean, like when he overstressed this one area, everything else fell apart. Which leads us to the second point, is that when life is a pie, the second thing we have to do is we have to balance the relationships between the slices. When the question comes, how do the slices relate to each other? I think we sort of have two choices, but you could probably think of a third. But I would think of two, and the first one is we can rank them hierarchically. So we can put them in order of importance. And if you've ever done any goal setting, this is probably what you've done. Okay, what's the most important thing in my life? Well, that's God, because I'm in church on Sunday morning. Tomorrow might be different, but here today it's God. Second one is my family, because I know in church that's also the second thing I'm supposed to put. The third one is my work. Fourth one is my personal life. Church maybe fifth. And when there's a time crunch, we use the hierarchical rating to figure out, okay, which one do I do? Which sounds good, except if you put your family on top of work, which many people would probably put in a theoretical world. Now, what if your family needs you at the same time that you're supposed to be at work? Does that mean you just leave work and go do your family stuff? Well, maybe you can do that if you have a very flexible job. But for most people, if you keep leaving your job for family stuff, you got to have a pretty special job to be able to keep that. And so a fixed hierarchy doesn't always work because there's some things that just aren't flexible. So if it can't be a hierarchy, I think another way of doing that is to think of it as being just a balance. What if we tried to balance these different slices? There are times when work takes priority. There's time when family takes priority. There's times when personal life takes priority. But over a period of time, say a week, because that's a biblical period of time, over a week there's a balance between these. I have to be at work now, but I will spend time with the kids then. Youth group is here, so we will put the sports here. And balance, I think, has to be diligently planned. And I don't know if you do this in your life, but this is just a suggestion that might help you with your life. Balance has to be diligently planned because the urgent will always come, and the urgent always speaks with a louder voice than anything else. Work needs a project done. Now what do I do? The coach changed the soccer practice. We had this all figured out. Now the soccer practice at a different time. And if we respond blindly to the task, we lose the balance. And I just think that Abraham in this story, what he tended to do is he tended to rank things. And his rank was, this child, this father role that I need to play is the most important thing. And I'll take a concubine. I'll do anything in order for that to work. And he prioritized being father over being husband. And a couple of verses later, you'll see how that worked. Sarah said to Abraham, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me." Sort of hard to know how that logic works, but don't worry about that part. "May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant's in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And so Sarah mistreated Hagar to the point where she fled from her. And Abraham had these slices of his life that were there, but because they were unbalanced, because he crossed lines, as we've said, his role as spouse got blown up. His role of worshiper of God is going to get highly challenged. His role of employer of a servant girl, completely compromised. Damaged his marriage, mistreated his servant girl, went against God's wishes. In other words, created chaos in every area of his life. And I think that's what happens when we over-prioritize one area of our life, is that it damages all the other areas. And the challenge of not having balance is if we just kind of think, oh yeah, okay, this is the task, I'm going to do that, is we will always lean towards one of those slices. I don't know what your slice is, but you will always lean there. Either your family will be the most important part and everything else will be there, or your work is the most important part and everything else is there, or it could be church or anything else. Whatever those slices are, when we over-prioritize one slice, it damages the whole thing. But what balancing does is it allows us to live life in such a way that each of the slices gets the attention it deserves. And it makes sure that we're not neglecting important areas of our life. Because the urgent always cries out. The challenge with the urgent is the urgent doesn't always come from outside. Sometimes it comes from inside. Sometimes it's where our passions are. Sometimes it's where what brings us excitement or brings us reward or brings us pleasure or whatever. But the greatest challenge of life is that the urgent is not always the important. Sometimes it's simply the loudest voice in our head. And the greatest challenge is to figure out, how do I do the important things? How do I make the phone call? How do I spend the time with that person? How do I spend that time with God? How do I do that when they aren't urgent? And so they aren't being spoken into our lives. And the reality of a healthy Christian life, I mean, at this point, you could say a healthy any kind of life. And whether you're here this morning as someone who believes or someone who's wondering about belief, you know, at this point, what I would say to you is balance is so crucial. But for those of us who have that belief, we need to put the important things in, because our relationship with God is always going to be the least urgent thing in our life unless we are in a crisis. And what we're going to find is that that part of our life gets atrophied away, and that slice gets smaller and smaller as the other pieces get bigger and bigger because they're more urgent. And if you don't have balance in your life, you're not going to have a relationship with God that has depth. And when the crisis comes, there is going to be not as much resource to deal with that. We sang that song, you know, when life is good, I'm going to praise God. Yeah, we can all do that. When life is challenging, I'm going to praise God. Well, we can sing that, but that's a lot harder to do in the moment. When life doesn't make sense, I'm going to praise God. Well, maybe, but only if we've somehow begun to build some depth in that relationship. Because when we build that depth in relationship, it just helps us to become the people we want to be and God made us to be. But when the tyranny of the urgent drives us, that's the part that always gets left out. You know, one of the benefits of that balance is that you're always at home in that slice. And by that I mean, have you ever been at work and you felt you should be at home? And you're only half at work, because the other half of you is at home and you're always thinking you should be there. Or maybe you're at home and you know you should be at work and you should be doing this task and it's hanging over your head and you got to get it done, and you're trying to be the good parent and you're trying to play with your kids, or you're trying to be with your wife, or you're trying to be with your husband. And you know that I really should be somewhere else. And we're only partly in that slice. And the idea of balance says, balance is, I am here now, but I will be there then. And that allows you to be 100% present where you are. It allows you, when you're having your quiet time with God and Satan, you know, because I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me every morning. When I start my quiet time, I start thinking of all the things I should do, because my mind slows down enough that I can begin to remember. And I think, well, I should be doing that email, and I should be making that phone call, and I should be writing this down, and I should be doing that, and I should be doing that. And I'm doing everything except what I'm trying to do, which is to be present with God for those moments of reading and thinking and praying. And yet if I have that balance, if I know, okay, right after this, I'm going to do that. And if I just have to write a quick note to say, don't forget this, don't forget that, then I can get back to what I'm doing. But I want to be present in the slice that I'm in. And if I have balance and I know I will get to that, then we can be fully present in the moment. And the third point, which is, I think, crucial, is that God isn't one of those slices. You know, some of us have, well, I'm going to put God is going to be that top slice because that looks like the most important one. No, that's not how it works. You know, you ever buy an apple pie and like there's 8 pieces of pie but all the apples in one? You know, you would say, that's not a well-made pie. And it's the same with us. God isn't a slice in our pie. God is the pie. God is the apple in the apple pie. God has to be in every piece. One of the fundamental truths of a personal relationship is that God isn't just a belief. He isn't just a death insurance thing that we won't go to hell. It's all about that He's in every slice of our life, and He wants to be in every slice of our life because He can help every slice of our life work the way it should. See, what the world tells you is, well, yeah, it's okay to be a Christian. You know, that's a weakness you have, but it's okay as long as it's private and as long as it doesn't get in the way of anything else. You should make that as small a piece of your life as you can, but if you have that belief, well, that's great. But you don't want God in your work piece, and you don't want God in your friend piece. And it's when God is not in every piece that problems start. And I think it's, you go back to that story of Abraham and Sarah. One of the things you notice as you reread the story and you understand how the story works is that they were making this decision about their family. That they don't pray. There's no mention of God in there. Sarah doesn't come to Abraham and say, you know, God told me that probably we should do this. And Abraham says, you know, that's funny. I was just praying about that and I got exactly the same thing. None of that. They just decide on their own because God was not a part of that slice. And when God is not a part of that slice, then things don't go the way you think it should. And they just take a custom of their day, which says, yeah, if you want a second wife, you can take a servant girl. She can be the concubine. It's what their grandson will do. You know, Jacob, he will have two wives, two concubines. He'll have 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. It's just the same kind of thing. In a sense, it wasn't wrong. It wasn't illegal. It wasn't unethical. It wasn't uncultural. It was just not God's plan. And that's the challenge. How do we know when something is God's plan or when it just makes a lot of sense? Well, if God isn't in the slice, you'll never know. And I just think one of the key things of life is seeing the slices as places where God wants to be in each one. He wants to be in our work world. He wants to be in our personal world. He wants to be in our family life. And I think that means a couple of things. The first one is values. God's values apply in all areas of our life. It's not that I'm a Christian on Sunday and when I go to work, I'm just Dale. You know, it's that I have the same vocabulary at work. I have the same ethics at work. I have the same values at work. I have the same values in my home. I have the same values in my friendships. When God is in each slice of my life, then God is in each slice. And I bring those same values to it. I didn't put this one in because it didn't occur to me at the moment, but you can write in there if you're writing in your notes, a value. What it says, too, is not only do our values go through all these, but each of these slices has value in itself. God made us to have a work life. God made us to have a family life. God made us to have friend life. God made us to have a personal life. And that has value in itself. Our work has value because God made us to be workers. And our value at work is not only, oh, maybe I can just be a good witness to my coworkers or I can, you know, be a good example to people. But the work I do for God. And that work has value. And whether it's in the office towers downtown or you're at a school or you're at home or wherever it is you are, whatever your work is, that work has value in itself because God made you to do it. And we do our best at that work, as Paul said somewhere, whatever you work at is unto the Lord. But that work is balanced, and because God is in it, that work is not our idol, because God is there. And lastly, guidance. God gives us guidance in all the areas of our lives. Not that we sit around waiting for God to whisper voices in our ears or something like that, but that we allow God to speak to us in the areas of our family, in the areas of our work, in the areas of our friendships. And I just think if Abraham had known this, he wouldn't have gone where he went. But what's interesting is, you know, Abraham's whole life is in doubles often. You know, twice he lies about whether Sarah is his wife. Twice he has this trouble with his son. And we close with this story. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Well, this is a long time later. This is like 30 years later. Abraham, he said. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah, which is now Jerusalem. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you. So early the next morning they got up and loaded the donkey. And Abraham took wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went up, and Isaac spoke and said to his father, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God will provide. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they had reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood, and he bound his son and put him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached out his hand and took a knife to slay his son, but an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Well, Abraham's life gets fixated on Isaac once again. And God comes to him and breaks into his world and says, "Abraham, your life is out of balance. You're fixated on your son to the point where it has replaced everything else in your life. Every other slice of your life has been decimated by the slice that is your son, including the slice where I should be with you in that." And he says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." When you call someone four different names, it means that's really important. And God says to Abraham, "Let's see if you're willing to give up your son." And so he tells him he's going to go sacrifice him. Abraham believed him, but God never intended it. And as they're going up the mountain, Isaac says to Abraham, "Where's the offering?" And Abraham says, "God will provide." And I don't think Abraham knew what that meant, but it was very prophetic. And God lets him get to the point where he puts Isaac on the altar, and then God stops him and kind of says to him, you know, "Have you rebalanced your life?" And Abraham says, yeah, I realized this was my issue. This was my idol. This slice of my life became way more important than all the other slices of my life. I need to get back into balance, and I need you to come into this slice and give me guidance. And at that point, then God provides this ram to be the sacrifice. And I think there's something just poignant about that as we close. And that is the thing that when we allow God into the slices of our lives, he begins to provide. See, sometimes we don't trust God. We think, you know, I don't know what God's going to do in that area. Maybe that's not an area that pleases God, so maybe he's going to get rid of that whole area for me. And we don't trust God. Or maybe we think, well, you know, God just needs a little help. And what Abraham discovered is God will provide. But God will only provide when he's allowed in. And maybe there's areas of our lives where we just haven't let God in. You've accepted Jesus into your pie, but there's just a slice or two. That those are your slices. Those are the ones you control. Maybe they're your relationships. Maybe they're your work life. Maybe they're something else. But there's areas where you haven't let God in, and in those areas, God cannot provide. And God is calling us back to seeing our lives as being a balanced pie with various slices of various sizes, perhaps, but each of them balanced out, and each of them God at work, and where God's at work, God can provide and make a difference. And God's calling us to that. As we gather around this communion table this morning, we're reminded that that sacrifice that Abraham didn't have to offer pointed ahead to the sacrifice that God did, that on that same mountain, Mount Moriah, which we also know as Mount Calvary, Jesus was led up, and Jesus became the sacrifice for us. And in that sacrifice, God paid the penalty for sins that we couldn't pay. And in that sacrifice, God began a relationship with us if we invite him into our lives. And this morning, as we come and we gather around this table, we're reminded that we've invited God into our life. And the question this morning is he in the different pieces of our life? Are there parts of our life where he just isn't there? And this morning, God is calling us back to that thought, that the God who died for us, who forgave our sins, who has come into our lives to live with us, wants to be present in all the areas of our lives, present not to judge us, but present to bless us, that he can provide in each of those areas, that we don't have to twist things at work in order to make things work. God can bless us there. We don't have to twist things in our home life to make things work. God can provide for us there. We don't have to twist things in our own personal lives. God can provide for us there, if God is in every slice of our life. And so I invite us as we come and prepare for communion. Have we given God our hearts? And have we allowed God to come into all the areas of our life this morning? And so, Father God, this morning we come, and as we prepare to gather around this table, Father, we pray that you would just remind us of all that you've done for us, of how you've provided for every need, and how you want to provide as we allow you into our lives. So, Father God, we pray as we remind ourselves with communion this morning. Just speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.